Well, good morning, beloved. If you would take your Bibles, and we're going to be in two primary places today. The first will be Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and then the second will be Psalm 92. So be ready to jump from Ecclesiastes 12 to Psalm 92 later on in our time in the Word together. And before I do that, I want to just stop and give the Lord thanks for the opportunity we had, as was mentioned in the video announcements, of being able to pray for people in our community through drive-through prayer. And really, it's as simple as our people just sit out there with a sign saying, "We're here to pray." And people pull in, and we say, "How can we pray for you?" And the Lord has allowed us to pray for over 300 people this summer since we started this. Russell keeps every name. And we've prayed for 2,498 people that have stopped in since this ministry began. And many of them come multiple times, but those are unique individuals that have come in. And we sat there the other day going, why are we too shy of 2,500? And we think it's because God wants us hungry for next year. And it's going to eat away at us in a good way. Or maybe the Lord's going to provide two today. You never know, but we're still here to pray and give God thanks for the privilege of being able to share His grace and praying for them. Also, I want to just to kind of give a little heads up or a commercial, so to speak, of where we're headed next, because we're finishing a sermon series today, and next week we, Lord willing, will begin a sermon series that will take us into the Christmas season from the book of Ruth. So I would encourage you to begin reading the book of Ruth as a family, as an individual, prayerfully asking the Lord to guide you through as you read and to impress upon our hearts what He wants us to learn. So we believe that there's many things that the Lord would have us to learn in the book of Ruth, that when God restores, He makes better than before. That's the nature of our God. And so we want to learn about Him and how we relate to Him, especially in the areas of our life where we need restoration because things are broken. And we think the Lord can do that better than anyone else. Also, I want to stop and pray. I received word coming in here for the second service. Reggie Benson has a grandniece who's just a little baby, and she's been put in intensive care. She's really in serious condition. So I want to stop and pray for her. Her name is Maddie, and then we'll get into the Word together. Let's pray. Father, we ask for Your great hand of mercy and power and kindness to be upon Reggie's family right now, on this little baby Maddie, who You have created and formed in the womb, and You have given life to her, and she's in very serious condition, and we pray that You would give her healing, that You would provide a comfort that only You can give to mom and dad and to the family. You put it upon his heart to bring before You, and so we lay before You her and ask that You would work a mighty work in and through her now. As we open the Word, we recognize that we're not just learning doctrines, though doctrine and Your teaching is vital for us. It is that Your doctrine is meant to collide with our lives. And here are lives. In one case, one that's fighting for her life. And we pray that You indeed would be that God of all comfort that You say You are, and that we believe You are, and we have witnessed that You are. And may You bless them and help them, and help Reggie and Gloria to be a Christ-like light to the family. I don't know their spiritual condition, but we know that we have a brother and sister in Christ through Reggie and Gloria, and we pray that You would use them in a way that would bring glory to Your name and comfort to the family. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. I'm asking you to go to Ecclesiastes 12 because we've been walking through a series called Faithful Through the Ages, in which we are looking at different eras of our lives. And we selected four. They were somewhat arbitrary, and there is overlap in each of these. We've kind of let you fill in the blanks as to when you enter into or exit a particular era. We looked at childhood. We looked at young adulthood. We looked last week at mature adulthood, and this morning we're going to look at advanced adulthood. We've tried to find the right words for this, right? The Bible says older men, older women, or sometimes you'll see elder, or sometimes you'll see faithful widows. What do we call it? We actually toyed with appropriately advanced redeemed people, which would be AARP, but then we were kind of concerned with trademark violations. We may have to cut that from the video. However, we're talking about men and women who have lived many years and are approaching the senior years, the older years. And like every stage of life comes with perils. There are dangers, spiritual dangers, physical dangers with each era of life. There are also privileges that you can enjoy to the maximum in a way that you might not quite enjoy at another stage of life. You have opportunities in advanced adulthood to honor God and to bless his people and to be a blessing all along the way. There are also promises. There are promises in God's word to people in various stages of life that if we will take him at his word, trust him and walk with him by faith, God knows what he's doing and he speaks to this. Now, unlike the other three stages, two I've gone through, one I think I'm in, I've not been in this stage. I don't come as one who knows, but I believe the word of God knows because God knows you and he knows your heart. So if you're in this stage, we want to hear what God has to say. And frankly, he says two different things, not because he contradicts himself, but because those who walk by faith with the Lord Jesus are going to have a very different experience of this stage of life than those who have been chasing whatever idols they have been chasing. Because life is consequential. It's a gift to be given, and there are consequences for having life. We answer to our Maker, and if you deny that there is a Maker, or if you deny that Jesus is your judge, then you're going to experience a very different era in this advanced stage. And the Bible shows you this. In Ecclesiastes, the essential question is there anything to gain in life with God out of the picture? The phrase is under the sun. If we were to take God out of the picture and just look at life under the sun, is there anything worth living for? And the answer to that question in each and every chapter, as it's so evident, and especially at 12, which is the close of the book, the answer is no. Life is not worth having if it's just under the sun and God doesn't exist or you don't live for God. It's not worth having. And those who have decided to chase idols and have become what they worship, because they worship nothing, they become nothing. And I'm not saying they're annihilated. I'm saying their life ends up with nothing to show for it. And then they face death and judgment before the God that they refused to submit to and sinned against. So, in Ecclesiastes 12, 1 through 8, we get a rather difficult, hard-to-take picture of what the inner man looks like when life closes out and all you lived for has been taken from you because you did not submit to the one who made you and loves you and sent you a Savior. We'll eventually turn to Psalm 92 and see what the inner man looks like of one who has trusted in the Lord. So we're going to see a juxtaposition here. Let's look at Ecclesiastes 12, verses 1 through 8 and read these first. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come and the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the street are shut, when the sound of grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low, they are afraid also of what is high, and terrors in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. What we see here are the perils that occur to someone who will not turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in their life. But some of the things we learn about in here are physical and relational, and so it shows perils that all adults face in this advanced stage, because it's hard. Everybody I know who's talked to me about what it's like to grow old, they's like, this is hard. You better get ready. It's hard, and here's why it's hard. Number one, there's declining health. The body breaks down because we have sinned against God, and therefore we must die for that sin. Our bodies must die. And really, we go through a dying process. Sometimes it's instant and quick, and sometimes it's slow and steady. But nevertheless, if you live long enough, your health will fail. Your strength will fade. Your stamina will fade. Your alertness will fade. And what we see in Ecclesiastes 12 is a picture of the body breaking down. He's using literal experiences that people in that day would have immediately understood, like the almond blossom or the almond tree blossoming, or you have a grasshopper that's made to leap, but instead he's dragging along. All right, you have these images that they might be able to see, but look carefully, you'll see it's talking about the breakdown of the body. The eyes begin to dim. Hearing fades. Teeth, the grinders, there are few, they fall out. Posture is bent. The keepers of the house, your strong legs and core begin to weaken. And you need help to get around. These things happen to us in this stage. It's hard. That's, you know, Moses, it was said of him in Deuteronomy that he lived to be 120 years old. It says Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was undimmed and his vigor was unabated. That's the Bible's way of saying he got a unique situation. He was able to experience advanced age because God empowered him to have unusual strength and vigor to face the challenges of leadership God gave to him. But even then, God called him home. And so you have declining health. Then you have loss. Now, health might be included in that, you might say, and that's a fair comparison. But what I mean is twofold. One is loss of independence. A couple weeks ago, we talked about as you enter young adulthood, you begin to gain independence. And while nobody is truly independent, we all depend on God for our next breath and heartbeat and everything that we have. What I mean by that is, from an earthly perspective, as you enter young adulthood, you start to gain freedoms and range of motion. You get that driver's license. You can go where you want. You start earning your own income. You can spend it how you want. You get your own place. You can do what you want. You gain independence. But as we get older, those things one by one begin to be taken away. And some of you have experienced this or have parents who are experiencing this where you have to take the keys away. And mobility becomes hard. You can't get around. And then you lose the home that you can't keep up with anymore. And so slowly you become more dependent on others to take care of you and to look after you. And that must be very, very hard to go through. It doesn't matter if it happens in fast motion or in slow motion. That is a spiritual trial that every believer who's gone through has probably wrestled through with the Lord and with their families. It is not easy. By the way, that's why it's so important to have ministry to our brothers and sisters who are losing mobility. And I think in the next several years, we're going to see an increase in shut-ins. Those who can no longer leave their homes and just come to the church gathering. We have a commitment to them to bring the church to them and to minister to them. We have a nursing home in our community that it has frustrated us for the last couple of years because we used to have an outreach ministry to the nursing home in Jamestown on Monday nights. And when COVID hit, they shut down. And for 2.5 years now, we have not been able to consistently enter the nursing home and have a ministry to those that are there. But we just got the green light. We just got the green light, and Russell was contacted, and they said, we would like for Shawnee Hills Baptist Church to provide church services for the residents in the nursing home. And they've asked us to come on Sunday afternoons at 1:30 and to participate in that 2 to 3 times a month. And Russell was able to go and start that. And we're looking for people who are interested, not necessarily every Sunday, but on occasion, to go, even to go as a family, and really allow them to sing the songs of worship that they haven't been able to sing together, and to play the music that they haven't been able to experience for so long, and to share good news from God's word, and to encourage and pray with them and spend time with them. We need that. They need that. And they've lost the independence to come and get it. We must bring it. And so ask the Lord if he would use you in that way. But the reality is, this is a peril, because as we lose independence and we have to depend upon others, all kinds of spiritual struggles can go on in our hearts and minds. All kinds of sinful reactions can take place. But then there's just the loss of loved ones. The loss of loved ones. I'm reminded distinctly of my grandparents' 60th wedding anniversary. They were married June 3rd, 1951. So we're talking 2011 at this point. I had, in honor of them, I had created a family history. I had done some research on our genealogy and put together a family history. And I wrote a letter to kind of a letter of tribute to them. It was made in honor of them. And as I was writing that letter, I was writing about, I was thinking about the fact that this must be really neat for you. On the occasion of your 60th anniversary, you were surrounded by people that didn't exist when you got married. So on June 3rd, 1951, none of us were there. We didn't exist. And now we're all here and we love you and we're committed to you and we're grateful for you. And this is the fruit of your marriage that God has allowed to blossom. And this must be a big blessing. To which it caused me to think about the fact that none of the people that were there on the day of their wedding are here anymore. And over those 60 years, they lost each and every loved one, one at a time. You live to be married 60 years, and that will be your experience. Lord willing, surrounded by many who love you. But looking back, realizing everybody who signed your card or your invitation or your guest list, if not everybody, most, are gone. Live long enough, and you will walk through death's shadow many times. And that cumulative weight of grief and separation, even if you're a believer and you have hope of eternal life, the separation and the pain of that, the Lord, do I have to go through this again? Yes. Death is a curse, beloved. It's not a curse that can't be beat. Jesus beat it, and it's the last enemy he will slay. But it is a curse, and we feel the cursedness of it, perhaps more so in the later stages of life where we've lost so many people that we love with more to go. And if you're a younger person and you're around an older brother or sister in Christ who's in advanced adulthood, you need to recognize they have had mounds of grief heaped upon them. And you need to learn from them and pray for them, knowing that they face those things. But with loss of all these types of things comes increased fear. Fears of all kinds. You see in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 5, you notice, well, look at verse 4, it says, they rise up at the sound of a bird. I mean, they're anxious, and they rise up at the sound of a bird. Then verse 5, they are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. There's a sense in which because you're losing abilities and you're facing frailty and mortality and all that comes with it, there's increase in fear and dread of what might happen because you know what can happen. Some of you in this room are relatives of a nurse or of a police officer, people who know what can happen when things go south. And they might have a little edge to them because they know what can happen when things go south. You know, I had a stepfather that was a state trooper, and I wasn't in the home long enough to be a driver then, but I just remember if I was going out, there were a lot of questions. Where are you going? What are you going to be doing? What are they going to be doing? Who's driving? How many? And at first you think he's being pushy, but he's cleaned up too many accidents, too many crimes, to know that things can go wrong. And when you've lived life and seen all the things that can happen, increase of fear can build, right? Fear of falling. Fear of being alone and in need. Fear of what life might be like for your kids or grandkids because you see things slipping away that you think should still be. Fear of mortality. Fear of life without a loved one. And I'm just going to stop there, but you get the sense that this is an era in which anxiety can build and fears and terrors become a real issue in life. And so we need to have an extra dose of grace and mercy and encouragement for our advanced adults that are brothers and sisters in Christ. They face fresh challenges. There is no coasting. New challenges are in front of us that the Lord knows about and will walk with us through, but they're there. It's a peril. But perhaps the greatest peril is hardening. And this is a spiritual one. Beloved, God will not be mocked. You will either sow to the spirit or you will sow to the flesh with your life. And there are consequences on both of those sides. Walk in the spirit and live. Live by the flesh and you will lose it all. You will lose it all. And you will, as you lose it all, become harder and harder against God. If you live by the theory of I'll get serious about God later or I'll turn to the Lord later, don't ever think that way. Because sin is not only deceitful at the beginning, it grows on you. It enslaves you. It makes you harder against God. Your heart hardens against the Lord, which is why in the book of Hebrews we're told, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Now, for somebody who's 4 years old, they're sinners in need of a Savior, but they haven't had 40, 50, 60 years to live in that sin and grow hardened against the Lord in that sin. And a hardening comes when we haven't confessed and repented and allowed God to renew our lives. Beware the sins you treasure or the secrets you keep or the things you do not yield up to the Lord in younger age. Those will be the things in which your heart will wrap calluses around. And if God loves you, he's going to crack those through. And he does love us, but you can become hardened against God and hardened against life. The grumpy old man syndrome is a result of hardening bitterness that happens when life didn't pan out the way we think it should, or we can't keep what we think we should always have. And the idols of our lives that we chased begin to be pulled from our lives one after another. Hardening can happen because that's what sin does. It hardens. So beware the perils. But there are privileges. There are advantages to your stage of life that allow you to praise the Lord, serve others, be a blessing, and be blessed. One of those is that because you are advanced adults, you gain honor. Now, you might be saying, I don't feel that way. My kids don't love me. They don't respect me. They don't even visit me or call me or write me. You may say, the church doesn't care, and you may be experiencing that individually. I'm speaking generally, the whole series, we're kind of speaking generally to that, and those individual situations are for intensive discipleship, counseling situations, but you should be gaining honor. That's what God wants. He tells kids to honor father and mother, and that's not a command that goes away just because you moved out of the house. In fact, it shows itself perhaps most clearly when your parents are in need of the dependence that's grown back into their lives, and you care for them in their older age. And so you honor them. You should be experiencing a respect from those who are younger than you. We should defer to you. We should come to you for counsel and wisdom because you've got quite a bit of that, and we'll get there in a second. But you've given your life strength for the good of the community. The community should be honoring you for that commitment now that you have a time of need again. A culture that turns away from Christ will dishonor the unborn and those who are advanced in age. If you walk away from Christ as a people, you will see a devaluing of babies and a devaluing of the aged. But if you walk with Christ, you'll see be fruitful and multiply, and you'll see honor your father and mother. And that's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And you deserve greater honor. Now, don't be walking out of here going, honor me! You know, the pastor said I can't. No, you know what I mean. You know what I mean. And we hopefully do respect and show that honor. The second thing is you've gained wisdom. And hey, if you've lived long enough, you've either earned it the easy way or you've earned it the hard way, right? But you've gained wisdom. You've gained wisdom. As an associate pastor, I remember there were times a number of unsettling challenges came my way, and I would walk down the hall. The hall was always longer during those times. And I would walk down the hall into Pastor Dave's office, and I'd say, well, here's what's happening, and here's what's going on, and I don't know what to do. And I would be kind of worked up about it, and he would just quickly size it up and say, well, have you thought about this, or here's what you need to be aware of, or here's what you should do. And he didn't get nearly as worked up about it as I did. And that's because he's been there a time or two before, and he's watched God be faithful. And so he didn't experience the frenetic emotional tilt-a-whirl that I might go through. That's what experience does. It settles you down. It levels you out. You realize God's got this. It's not fun, but God's got this. And we've got to trust him in this and do the right things and walk with him. And so you have gained wisdom that is valuable to the whole body. You may not have the energy to carry the weights of responsibility more, but you have the wisdom to help those who are carrying those weights. You recognize what I'm saying there? You might not be able to run the race out on the field, but you can coach the runners now. You can guide the runners because you understand what it's like to run that race. You might have responsibilities taken from you, or you might have retired from them, but someone else is carrying that and needs your word of encouragement, needs your word of wisdom. You have something valuable to give the church that the church needs, and that is experience and wisdom with God. To which I would say others can benefit the most from your words of encouragement. You might remember in the earlier stages, I would tell the children and the young adults, you can maximize the benefit of wisdom in this stage of your life, in the early stage. Because if you apply God's word, if you will trust in him and walk with him and yield your life to him at a younger age, wow, what God can do over the space of time in teaching you. You don't get that back later in life. It's never too late to follow God while you draw breath. And God will be good to you and will show you who he is. But wouldn't you want to have those 30, 40 years back to learn early and maximize wisdom? Well, now in this stage, your encouragement can be maximized to the benefit of everybody else as well. And here's what I mean. Friday nights in the fall, we have the football game. I'm working with the marching band, and we go out and we play, and then sometimes somebody will come up and you go, oh man, the band sounds great, and that's a wonderful compliment to receive, and we're grateful for it, but you find out this person knows nothing about music, nothing about instruments, nothing about marching, and it's not like it's a hollow compliment. They mean it, and it's valuable, but every now and then you run into a former musician who knows the book and knows the steps and the charts, and they know because they marched. And they say, I'm impressed by this band, or I'm impressed by this thing, or that was really, really cool. That kind of means a little bit more because they know. They could pinpoint 1,000 things that are wrong, but they're actually giving you a solid compliment that doesn't come cheap. And I'm not saying that it's bad to compliment somebody if you're not an expert. It's just how it is. If a 4-year-old says, you know, you look beautiful to her older sister who's dressed for homecoming in a dress where you're like, I don't think you should be wearing that to homecoming. You know, the 4-year-old doesn't know. The 4-year-old doesn't know, right? If your mother is the only one telling you that you're handsome, you're not handsome. You know what I mean? That's because she's your mother. Have I lost you? Take somebody who's walked with God, a grandparent who's been faithful, who finds that mother of young children who's just trying to keep her kids from running up and down the aisles during the church service. And she's not put together because she's been giving everything she's got just to stay awake and give to her kids. And you see that grandmother walk up and say, you're doing great. That's what I mean. People who have walked through life and can give you a word of truth that says, you're doing all right. You walk with God and he's going to be as faithful to you as he's been to me these 75 years. How do you think that's going to land in the heart of a teen, in the heart of a 9-year-old or a 29-year-old? You have the ability to maximize the effect of encouragement. So I plead with you, fathers and mothers in Christ, be encouragers. Give those words out. There's 1,000 things you can point out that are wrong. And there's a time and a place to say, we need to talk because I'm concerned about some things. And that's fair, but be an encourager. Be somebody that puts life into the heart and zeal into the heart of somebody who maybe thinks, I'm just fumbling all over the place. And you walk in and go, it's hard, isn't it? Keep it up. God's with you. He's got you. Now, if a 4-year-old says that, that's great. But they don't know what you know. And so when you say it, it lands with a greater force, doesn't it? Some of us right now could draw back in our minds and go, I know those people from 40 years ago or 50 years ago who talk like that to me. You talk like that to our younger people. And you will give words of life into them. But here's a really precious one. If you are in advanced adulthood and you have walked with God for many years, you know God in a way that we all want to. Yes, you know about God. You've read the word and the doctrine is in you and you're learning about him and we're always learning about him. But what I mean by this is you know him. That's what John told the church in 1 John chapter 2. I write to you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. You've walked with God. And you know he's faithful, and you know he's loyal in his love, and you know he disciplines those whom he loves, and you know that he's not going to abandon you or forsake you, and he'll provide every need that you have to do the work he's called you to do. You know this because you know him. I love talking with older saints that I can tell have weathered storms with God. They just have a way of talking about God that younger people don't talk about God like that. They talk about him personally. They talk about him as if they've walked through that pain together, as if they've walked through that trial together, because they have. And that's valuable. And one of the ways that God wants to use that experience and that precious relationship you have with God is that you would talk to God in prayer for us who need to know God like you do. The ministry of prayer that you have is so valuable. We can't be a healthy church without it. And yeah, there might have been a time when you gave your energy at leading this ministry and organizing that and coordinating this. We need you to be praying to the one you've walked with, who hears your heart and knows you, because the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Do not consider that a settlement. Consider this a crown, that you can talk with the one that you've weathered so many storms with, and he's still with you, and he inclines his ear to the widow, and he listens carefully. That's what we need. People like that. I know that when my grand, I wouldn't call this a scriptural thing. I just know that, like, when my grandmothers were prayer warriors for me, and when they passed away, something changed. Now, Jesus prays for me. His word says he intercedes for me. I don't need anybody else praying for me. Jesus is, but he wants us praying for one another. And I knew they prayed for me, and I miss that. Become that for somebody. Because you know the Father. You know the one who is from the beginning. So give yourself to that task eagerly for the good of the church and for your joy of your heart. You can know God in that way. Now there's some promises, and this is going to take us to Psalm 92. We've got the perils, we've got the privileges. Let's look at the promise of a person whose inner man or inner woman has been renewed day by day because of their trust in the good Lord Jesus, even if their outer man or outer woman is wasting away. And here we have a psalm that was actually to be sung on the Sabbath. It is a psalm to help our hearts rest in the middle of crazy. And here's what it says. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know. The fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold, your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered, but you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. You can either finish life, Ecclesiastes 12, and say, I have no pleasure in this earth and in this life anymore. Or you can finish this life saying, the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and he's never done anything wrong. Or as we sang, I know that whatever befalls me, Jesus does everything well, so that all the way he leads me. What have I to even ask beside that? He's with me, and he does all things well. That's how we want to finish. And so we have these promises in Psalm 92 that if we will trust him and walk with him under his guidance, we will be given an enduring gratitude because we'll see his works and take joy in them. And so he says, it is good to give thanks. A bitter heart can't say that. It is good to sing praises to your name. A bitter heart can't sing that. It is good to declare your steadfast love in the morning and declare your faithfulness by night. Not whisper it, not keep it to myself. I'm going to sing it out. God is loyally loving and he is faithful, and I have the scars to prove it. For you, O Lord, have made me what? Hardened? Bitter? Disappointed? No, he says, you have made me glad. How? By your work. Not by my achievements, but by what you have done. You've given me a savior. You've forgiven me of all my sins. You're going to take this broken body and put it away and give me a resurrected body that's incorruptible and unkillable so that I can live with you forever and serve you righteously. And until then, you've given me your spirit until that work is done. You're training and changing my hearts. You have been faithful. Amen. Now, your body may be hurting, but your heart would be leaping if it could, right? Because God is the one who refreshes and gives rest and renews the inner man day by day, even as the outer man wastes away. God wants to give you this gratitude. He wants to show you his work so that you can enjoy him. That's what he wants to give to you, a gratitude and an enduring hope, because this is as bad as it gets. This is the worst part of your entire life if you're in Christ. It only gets better in the age to come. And so, while evildoers seem like they have it all put together in verse 7 and 8, nope, God is on high forever. They will be destroyed. They're having it as good as they'll ever get. Instead, verse 10 and 11, you've exalted my horn. You've made me put me in a strong place. You've refreshed me with oil. Anybody who has a beard knows that the oil in your hair sucks all the moisture out of your skin. You get real scaly skin and stuff like that. So you need to put oil in to refresh your skin. And so it's the imagery of God, you put refreshing oil in my heart and life by your work and your goodness and your promises that I hope in. You can have an enduring hope. And you can have an enduring legacy. Those in old age in this text are not the ones saying, I take no pleasure in life and live in terror, and are hardened and bitter. These are people who are planted in the house of the Lord. They are flourishing. They are like trees that bear fruit in old age. They are sappy. They are full of green. And they're still talking about Jesus. And they're still saying, he does all things well. My life, no matter what has happened to me, I know that God, there's no unrighteousness in him. He is my rock. I can count on him. He's faithful. That's the evidence of a heart that has been walking with God and changed by God. I want that for all of you. So a man by the name of Samuel Miller, he was a theologian at Princeton Theological Seminary in the 19th century, back in the days when they were still clinging to God's word and teaching God's word without apology. And he was a faithful professor, but also a pastor. He co-pastored a church for many years. And at the age of 80, he preached his final sermon, and there was a sense in which he knew he was to this church. It was a sermon about hope, and David Calhoun writes in his two-volume series about Princeton Theological Seminary, he writes about this. He says, Dr. Miller told the little congregation, whether or not this may be the last time I shall address you is a matter of small importance. But you may inquire, how does this hope appear to an old man standing just upon the verge of the grave? And lifting up both his hands with which he was supporting himself on the pulpit, he exclaimed in a voice faltering with emotion, oh, inexpressibly delightful. I want to end like that. If my body breaks down and somebody says, how can you even take joy in life when all that you have is what it is now? I want to say, because it's so good. Because God is so good. I'm so close to him and to home. It is one thing to say, I have no pleasure in life, and it's another to say, I can't wait to go home. You get that? Those are the two ends. I have no pleasure in this life under the sun versus I get to be planted in the house of the Lord where I will flourish forever and I will bear fruit in my old age and I will ever declare that God is upright. He is my rock. There is no unrighteousness in him. So brothers and sisters, those of you in advanced adulthood, I'll let you answer that question whether you think you are or not. But if you are, Walk with God by faith and let him renew your inner man and inner woman. And you finish with that shout, however it is God has you finish. Because you'll just be getting started, won't you? Eternity. Eternal life. In the presence of our Lord, where there is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Let's pray.